Good morning.
Good morning.
I heard we're having trouble regulating the heat and the cooling in here. Is it too hot or too cold? Or okay, probably okay. You know, we're in that middle zone between heating and air conditioning. I got here today, it was like 61 in here. I'm going like, I don't think we need the air conditioning, but. But I heard on the news, on the radio, that I didn't research this. But they did some kind of a survey, and that Rhode Island was number one. The rudest state in the nation. Massachusetts was reportedly number two. You know, I was wondering, like, how do you know that? Well, you know, these people, they call and they do their little survey. So I want to ask you a few questions, and then the people from Rhode Island say, I don't want to answer no questions, hang up on them. So that's how they know who the rudest state. How do you know? I mean, how do you gauge that? You go visit every state and you find out if people are rude to you or not? Like, you know. Anyways, I'm going to try not to be rude today. And please try to be nice to one another. Let's open our Bibles, Joshua chapter 5. Joshua, we got a couple more studies with Joshua. And, of course, Joshua was the guy that took over from Moses, and he had, you know, some pretty big shoes to fill. But there were things about Moses, I think, that were passed on to Joshua, and we're going to kind of see some of that. But as we'll see in this passage, it's kind of like this holy ground. We saw it with Moses, the holy ground, and then here in Joshua it happens as well. There's something about it, and really I think at the heart of it is this relationship between us and God. There's this special holy place of this relationship. Do we have this relationship with God? And do we understand how holy it is and how holy He is? Paul says, be holy, that God says, be holy, for I am holy. So Joshua chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 13 through 15 today. But Joshua, you know, they'd had some battles before they got to the Jordan, but they had now crossed the Jordan, and Mark talked about it a couple of weeks ago, and it's just miraculous, and the faith that they had, and they went into the promised land. They're now in the promised land. Joshua chapter 5, the first part, the first things they did was circumcision, which was the sign of the covenant that they had, the people had with God. They went ahead and followed through, and it wasn't an easy thing, but they did it. The next thing they did was they celebrated the Passover, and that was a reminder of the Exodus, this coming out of the land of Egypt some 40 years before, right? And then finally, they come into the land and they eat of the fruit of the land. And the manna stops. God had been providing for them every day for 40 years. The manna has stopped now. They're in the land. They're eating the fruit of the land. And this is kind of like setting up for what's happening here. So here in chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, they're facing their very first battle in the land. Now, I wonder, maybe, Joshua, you know, was reminiscing about 40 years earlier, perhaps, and maybe he's thinking back to, you know, when they went back, and he was, again, if you remember, he was one of the 12 that went in, the spies that went into the land, right? And 10 of the spies said, there's no way we can go in. Two of them said, yes, we can definitely go in because God wants us to go in, and He will do it. And that was Joshua and Caleb. And so maybe now Joshua's in charge. He's like the leader, right? He is the top dog. But maybe he's thinking back, like, you know, what was it like? We're in the land now, and it was miraculous even for them to get across that Jordan River. But maybe he's wondering now, you know, and thinking about this, what happened 40 years earlier? We're in the land, but we're now going to face those things. They had already eaten of the fruit, and one of the things that the spies went in and they found was what? Fruit. They said, this land is like incredible. And they brought back this gigantic thing of what, grapes? And so he's there now. And let's read these verses, because, I think these are powerful, and I think we can make some application to our own lives as well. Verse 13, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence, and he asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Incredible. So he's near Jericho. He's not quite there yet, but he's very close. And before he got there, again, this is this time, it appears that Joshua, you know, went off by himself somewhere. And I think there's something about getting by yourself, spending time by yourself. We don't necessarily like to be alone, but this is obviously, he's not alone because there was someone there with him. But before he got there, he was close, and it says he looked up. He looked up, and there was a man standing there in front of him. But it wasn't just any man. It was a man standing right there, and he had his sword drawn. His sword drawn. What did I say? I can't even repeat what I said. He had his sword drawn, and you think about it. So he's there. He's, you know, contemplating, perhaps. He's thinking about what's going to happen very, very soon. And now there's this guy standing in front of him. He's got a sword. You have to wonder, right, like what? He was right there. He was standing right in front of him. And it was kind of a message, you better stop, and you better stop right now. I wonder, does God ever have to do that with us? He certainly got Joshua's attention, didn't he? Does God ever do stuff like that in our lives to get our attention? I think so. We're going along and we're thinking everything is just hunky-dory, and all of a sudden this something happens, and then we see, like, what is this all about? What is going on here? We see in this account here, though, that Joshua did not know who it was. He didn't have a clue. He was not aware. You could say he was ignorant. All ignorant means really is that he doesn't have understanding, he doesn't have knowledge. And we would sometimes say he was clueless. But he just didn't know. He just didn't recognize. Now Joshua, you know, he was no novice. He had been with Moses for years and years. He would, you know, he went up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, with Moses. He had been with Moses, and Moses had this incredible relationship with God. And it said that when Moses went down the mountain, or out of the tabernacle or whatever, Joshua would stay there. So there was this relationship that Joshua already had with God. But now it says the angel of the Lord is standing there in front of him. He doesn't really know who it is. Declare who you are, he says. You know the saying, who goes there? Friend or foe? But isn't it interesting, the answer? Verse 14, what does he say? Neither. Some translations say, no. Are you for us or for our enemies? No. That kind of answers it, right? No. In fact, the Hebrew word is lo, which is no. It's translated in many ways, of course, none, neither, not. You see, despite what we think, despite what we want to think, God's not necessarily on one side or the other. We're going to talk, you know, about who this is, of course, but is God a Republican or is he a Democrat? Or maybe he's an independent. Does God like the Patriots or does he like the Kansas City Swifties? Yeah, sorry. I couldn't resist. I was going to say Raiders. You know, this is the way we think. But we need to think the way that he thinks, and he's the one in charge. He's the number one guy, right? We need to be on his side, not asking him, you know, well, this is what I'm going to do. Now, God, can you just bless this now? Instead of saying, God, what is it that you want to do? What is it that you want me to do? And then know that that's what he's going to bless because that's what he wants, not what I want. Even Jesus, you know, humbling himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, what? Not my will, but yours be done. Now, it doesn't mean that he isn't for us. The Bible said he is for us. He's not against us. But back to this question about who is it? Who is this person in front of him? He says he is the commander of the army of the Lord. He's the commander of the army of Yahweh, the Lord. This is the highest rank there is. If you know anything about military, there's all these ranks, right? Right, Aiden? Well, this guy's at the very pinnacle. He's at the top. So who is it? Now, Joshua, again, he's getting ready to face this battle, the first battle in the Promised Land. And this commander of the army of the Lord is there. Well, who is it? Well, I believe that it's what we call a Christophany, meaning a pre-incarnate experience or appearance of Christ. Christophany. They have two words, the theophany, meaning, you know, where God appears. But a Christophany is, I believe, what's happening here. See, I think Joshua is now face to face with Jesus. Again, he had seen this relationship that Moses had with God, and it said that Moses, you know, spoke with God and they spoke to each other face to face. Now the Bible says you can't see God and live, but there was, you know, it says he saw kind of the impression of the Lord or the image of the Lord, but not the Lord exactly himself. But now Jesus, when he appears like this, Joshua is seeing him face to face. Now Joshua, as I said, he's the leader of the nation. He's got, you know, millions of people that he is now in charge of, responsible for, and they're moving forward now. After 40 years, they're finally in the Promised Land. They're moving forward. And Joshua could be saying, you know what? I'm number one. I'm the guy. What do we call that? Pride. Pride gets you see. But this man says he's the commander of the army of the Lord. So what does Joshua say? Wait a minute. I thought I was in charge. I thought I was the guy. You know, Moses put me in charge. Again, it's how are we thinking about this? What are we looking at? And even in our lives, how do we walk through this life? Do we think like, you know, I'm making my own destiny? I'm the captain. I'm the master of my own destiny. Or do we even have any kind of a clue? If we are true believers in the Lord, we're going to realize that there's somebody above us. Joshua, it says he fell face down to the ground, or he put his face to the earth in reverence. Some translations say in worship. There was this humility. See, pride is the deadliest sin. You have to understand that. And pride is what took Satan down. He wanted to be higher, or at least equal to God, and he had no chance at it, of course, but that's how he fell. But Joshua here, he falls face down, and it says that you know, he put his face to the earth, and he worshipped in reverence and awe, and he recognized that there was someone over him, and you and I, you know, that's how we come to faith. We don't just say, well, you know, I'm going to pray a prayer and ask Jesus to be my best buddy. And Jesus is going to save me, and, you know, then I'm in heaven and everything is cool and great. No, there's a sense that we need to understand who he is and submit our lives to him, and this humility and this reverence doesn't mean you have to have your face in the dirt, but it's certainly an attitude of heart, isn't it? Where we realize, hey, I'm not the king. You know, idolatry, the definition of idolatry is when someone else other than God is on the throne in our hearts. That's what idolatry is. But where he belongs is the king, the one sitting on the throne, the commander in chief. Man, I'm so tempted to talk about commanders in chief. But you know, one thing I will say is that unless we realize that there is a commander in chief, we're going to get it wrong. We're not going to do it right. Jesus is called Lord for a reason. He's called Master. He's called Commander for a reason, and we serve him. He doesn't serve us. There's this idea that, you know, the Bible, if you look through from cover to cover, there's this idea of humbling ourselves before the Almighty God. Humbling ourselves. James talked about it, who, you know, was the half-brother of Jesus. Now, can you imagine growing up with Jesus, right? But he says this, humble yourselves before the Lord. And he knew that Jesus was the Lord. And it says that he will lift you up. Humble yourselves. That means take the lower spot. Well, that's not really fitting in with, our self-esteem. You know, we need to raise ourselves up. We need to think more of ourselves. You know, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we need to think less of ourselves and more of him. And then he'll take care of it. I'm sorry, Scripture has been twisted so many times. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That means you need to love yourself more and more and more. Well, that's not what it means. It says love your neighbor as you already love yourself. You know what I'm saying? Man, am I making any sense to anybody here? It's getting warm in here. Peter said this. He said, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. So this idea of being under someone, especially, you know, when you're younger, learn from someone who's older than you. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Even humble ourselves towards one another, Peter says. He says, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He's going to fight against you. You know, you shake your fist at him, and I see it happening. I see it, and maybe even there's been times in my life when I've done the same thing. But you know what? He's not going to say, "Well, you're okay." It says he opposes the proud, but Peter goes on to say the same thing that James did: humble yourselves, under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up in due time. The opposite is also true, that if we lift ourselves up, he'll bring us down. We lower ourselves, he'll bring us up. So ultimately, we have in this little account, these three verses here, this this account of Joshua, he's basically alone with God. He's face to face, and this is before his first battle, and I'm sure it was weighing heavily on him. And he now has some kind of direction, and you know, the Lord is there with this sword, and I believe it's not just to stop Joshua and get his attention, but it's to show Joshua that he's got this. He's got the sword, and the Bible tells us over and over again, the battle belongs to who? It belongs to him. And so we need to trust him. Now, that doesn't mean we sit at home and not do anything. We have to, you know, step out, and we have to, you know, Jesus, I read this morning, Jesus said, you know, throw out your nets. Peter says, well, we've been fishing all night, but we haven't caught anything. He says, but because you say so, I'll do it. And what happened? They threw out the nets. They caught so much fish that the nets were breaking. They had to get other boats to come and help them to take the fish. And the most interesting part of that to me, and you know, I study this at different times, and then I read for myself, and I thought, this is all ties together. The scripture all, you know, works together. And Peter, after all that happened, Peter in that account, it says that he said, Lord, go away from me. I am a sinful man. In other words, he humbled himself. He said, I am just nothing. Did Jesus raise up Peter? Yeah, absolutely, he did. So Joshua falls face down, and what does he do? It says that he asks the commander of the Lord's army. He says, what message does my Lord have for his servant? In other words, he's praying. He's asking him. He's speaking to him from this place of humility. He's not, you know, commanding the Lord to do anything. He's not just, you know, some positive confession thing that if you just say it, then God has to do it. He is on his face and he's asking God, what, you know, what is it that you want to say to me? What is it that you want to speak? It reminds us, of course, of Samuel, right? You remember the story of young Samuel? He was just a young boy. He was, you know, he was taken as a prodigy or as a into the to the the under the tutelage of Eli the priest, and he was there, and God was trying to speak to him, and it says there that he didn't recognize the voice of the Lord either, and in fact he went to Eli, right, and said, what is it? You know, he heard someone calling him. He says, Eli, what is it? You know, what do you want? And finally Eli realized it was the Lord trying to get his attention. And so he told young Samuel, he said, listen, this is what you are to say. You are to say, you know, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. This is kind of what Joshua is doing here. He's saying, you know, what is it you want to say? I'm listening. You got my attention. I'm listening. And how often is it that you and I, we don't recognize it's the Lord, but then we do, and we are asking him to speak? Does God still speak today? Absolutely. When did he stop speaking? When did he stop being in charge? When did he stop being the commander of the Lord's army? When did he not be in that highest place so that he just lets us do anything and everything that we want? He's still speaking today. He's speaking right now in his word. But do we have that same humility that Joshua had? Where we're face down and willing to say, Lord, what is it you want to say? Speak. What does the commander of the Lord's army say? We're not going to get to chapter 6 today, but there's more that he adds, of course. But what does he say here in this verse 15? It says that he replies, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Take off your sandals. And the words are in the imperative tense. It's an imperative. Take off your sandals. It's another word like, you know, when you're in a certain situation, you take off your hat. For the place where you are standing is holy. Why? Because of the presence, this holy presence of God. You know, for us to understand the presence of God. I don't know that we really understand that. The holiness of God, I think we know so little of it. And in our society today, everything is just so casual and everything is just so rude. Rude Island, good, I like that. Rude Island. That's what they're going to start calling us now. Rude Island. Now you made me forget what I was going to say. You know, Moses faced it too, didn't he? He was there, he saw that bush that was burning, right? Did he know what was going on there? He did not know what was going on there. And God spoke to him and said, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Again, Moses was out there by himself alone. Joshua was in this situation alone. And now he says, take off your sandals, for this is holy. This place is holy. Again, like I said in the beginning, this idea, this holy place is a place for you and I where we have a relationship with God. Yeah, is he our Father? Is he our friend? Yes, but he's also the holy, awesome God, and we need to understand that. Moses did what God said. Joshua did. Here it says he did so. He did what God said. He has this encounter with Jesus. We're going to have communion right now, but if you think of this picture, you know that the commander-in-chief, he's there. He's got a sword in his hand. It's drawn. He's ready for battle. There are times when we're fighting against him. There's a couple examples that I found. One in Numbers chapter 22, there was a guy named Balaam. And it says that he was on a reckless path, and he was opposing the Lord. And so in his path, in his way, the angel of the Lord was there with drawn sword. Now, Balaam couldn't see it. Balaam didn't understand. He didn't get it. The interesting thing is that the donkey did. Sometimes the donkeys are smarter than we are. But when Balaam did finally understand, what does it say that he did? He fell face down. In 1 Chronicles 21, David, he went against the Lord in that chapter. But it says that at one point, David looked up and he saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with a drawn sword in his hand, extended over Jerusalem. And then it says that David and the elders, they were clothed in sackcloth and they fell face down. There is something about this idea of being face down, you know. I think if there's any word or anything you take away from here, and I know you can't remember, I can't remember everything we talk about here, but think of this idea of being face down. It's a sign of humility. And as we partake of communion, we need to understand that we are remembering what the commander of the army of the Lord did for us and humble ourselves before him, thanking him, of course, for what he has done. But he fought the battle of sin and death and won. How did he do that? He humbled himself, Paul tells us. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the commander. This is our Lord, our master. He humbled himself. Paul says this is the kind of attitude you and I have need to humble ourselves, be willing to humble ourselves. Jesus did it. But we remember him, what he did at the cross for you and for me. That's love. That's love. Let's pray together, shall we, as we prepare our hearts to take communion. Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are. We are really just kind of nothing compared to you. But yet, you love us and you want to have a relationship with us, and you want us to walk with you and follow you and to one day be in heaven with you forever and ever and ever. So, Lord, you want to bring it down a little bit, just quiet. You can play just a little quieter. So, Lord, we just ask you to hear our cries, the cries of our heart this morning, Lord. We humble ourselves before you. We lay our hearts down. As John the Baptist said, you must decrease, or you must increase, I must decrease. Why? Because you are the awesome, almighty, incredible God. Father, as we come to this place of remembering what you did for us, that you sent your Son to die, to pay the price for my sin, that he would humble himself and die a brutal death and then be resurrected from the dead, and you lifted him up as well. That as we humble ourselves even before you and before the cross, that you'll raise us up. I hope each one of us has made that decision to humble ourselves before the Creator of the universe, before the Lord Jesus, and call him Lord, call him Master, and ask him in. That's what life is really all about. True life, eternal life. Knowing him, the Father, and Jesus Christ, who he sent. We're going to take a couple minutes and pass out the communion, and please just contemplate who he is and who we are before him. And if you haven't received him, do it now. There's no time to wait. Thank you, Jesus, for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. If we can pass out the communion. No, you could have played. I just wanted to play. It's quieter. There you go. Let's all stand together. You know, I love this song. It's just so simple, but and we didn't. Sometimes we coordinate on songs, and sometimes we don't. And he picked this song, and it just fits so well, isn't it? That our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. This is the God that we love. This is the God that we serve. We serve a mighty God, an incredible God, but yet a God who also humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross, for you and for me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you did for us. You gave your body, broken for us, that we might have life, life abundantly, and life eternally. We remember the cross. We also look forward to you coming back for us. Today, we just want to humble ourselves before you in thankfulness and adoration and worship, as Joshua was there on his face before you in reverence and worship. Lord, we worship you today and thanking you. Let's partake of the bread together. His blood was shed for us for the remission of sin, that every sin would be covered. As we trust him by faith, as we call upon his name, we will be saved. Jesus, we thank you for your blood. We thank you that you gave your life, your blood was shed. For me, for each one of us, for all those who would call upon your name, would have eternal life. Let's partake together, shall we?